Yeah. I saw some people not shaking hands with some people, and some people only shaking hands with certain people. Oh, this is serious. I think we'll get you to do it again, but we'll do it at lunch. How's that? I'll set the seating order together. That way you'll have to sit with someone you didn't shake hands with. I got a text yesterday and actually earlier in the week, and just want you to remember Glenn and Nellie. Glenn is facing some more challenges here recently, and they would appreciate our prayer support. So again, and also, you know, Stan and Judy. Stan is just getting, you know, just the challenges of dialysis every other day. Pray for Brad as he continues to recover, for he and Phyllis. For Evelyn, good to see you here, Evelyn, this morning, and we are continuing to pray for you. And by the way, I hope you remember, you're here today, but you're not hearing this every day. I'm hoping that you're taken to heart that these are people that would appreciate us thinking about them probably on a daily basis as we come to the Lord. Want to also welcome those of you who are here for the first time, and thank you for coming and just maybe wanting to worship together and to hear God's word. Also want to remember the Demke family. Candace's grandma passed away, and so the family has a lot of good memories of their grandma and so on, but it's still a challenge, and there's going to be a little bit of a, you know, a void there. Someone's missing. So let's go to prayer and just bring these things before the Lord, and I'll get you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans in chapter 4. Gracious God, we come to you today, and we're mindful, Lord, that although we get to meet people and we greet each other, and we're wanting to be fun-loving about that, we want to be welcoming, there's a sense in which we realize that each person here in the room has unique needs, different challenges. And so we seek to pray for one another, encourage one another. And we're mindful, especially today, of Glenn, and just pray that you'd continue to have your hand upon his life, grant Nellie and their children in needed strength to continue to walk with Glenn, and thank you that they do. Father, we thank you for the way that you're answering prayer in relation to Evelyn and to Brad, and just restoring them to health. Undertake for Stan and for Judy, and just pray that you would be their strength today. Pray for the Demke clan and extended family and all those who know them, and may they be comforted today, but also thanking you for the memory of Grandma Demke and just her love for you and her desire to have lived for you throughout time. Thank you that we recognize, even as we shook hands here today, that, hey, that person looks a little older. We're all aging, and we know that our time here is short. May we value the relationships that we have, and may we honor one another, love one another, pray for one another. Thank you for each family that's come this morning, and just pray that you'd bless our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's a question. What is faith? What is faith? Now, if you were to greet each other and say, you know, my name is such and such, and I've got a question for you. I'm not sure I can answer it myself, but maybe you could help me. What is faith? You likely heard the idea or the thought that all you need is a little faith and everything will turn out fine. Now, as cliche as that is, and people seek to express it in the hopes of bringing, you know, some kind of perspective and so on, it isn't what Scripture teaches. It's popular, but it isn't necessarily based upon truth. And so likely you have heard people say that, and maybe you have. You see, claiming to have faith doesn't guarantee that you have it, nor does it guarantee another person will have it, nor does it guarantee that everything's going to just turn out okay just because you said it. And so we should ask the question, what is faith? Of course, what we mean by that, or the question being a little more clearly stated, what is faith that the scriptures speak about? How would you define it? Now, you realize that for many, the word faith is relates to trusting something, not necessarily someone, but trusting that something would happen without any evidence. That would be considered blind faith. For many, faith is something that's mystical. You know, believing something that's based on a feeling or some wishful thinking. However, when you look at your Bibles, faith is anything but that. Rather more specific, it's certainly not to be understood as something mystical or simply trying to believe something without any evidence. Rather, faith in Scripture is based upon evidence that God has supplied. It's about believing what God has said about himself, what he is saying about you, what he's saying about me, what he's saying about the past and the future. And so you have in your hands the Bible. It's meant to be read. You say, well, I have an electronic device. Well, if that's what you're comfortable with, read it from your electronic device. God has preserved his word, the Bible, to provide us with the needed evidence to persuade us in terms of who God is, in terms of where we come from. And then that rather challenging question, why are things the way they are? In other words, why is the world in the state it's in? And then the Bible addresses the matter of how you and I are to have a meaningful relationship with God, who created us in his image. And only can we have peace with him. That's where our peace originates. And so likely you have and still have questions about who God is, where did the world come from, why are we in this state, and what does the future look like? Well, simply this, the scriptures teach us that faith is believing. Believing what God has revealed in his word. This is what faith is. So we're over at the book of Romans, and the Apostle Paul uses this word faith, translated sometimes faith, faithfulness, found 40 times in the book of Romans. That's found in 35 verses. 27 of the 40 usages are found between Romans chapter 1, verse 5, and chapter 5, verse 2. 27 times we have the word faith or faithfulness in those few brief chapters. And then it's not mentioned again until we get to chapter 9, verse 30. And then we go over to chapter 10, we read verses 8 and 17. And it's there that we read. And so now if I piqued your interest, as you could hold your finger over there in Romans chapter 4, and you can just slip over to Romans chapter 10, and you could read verses 8 and 17, and it says that faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing what God has said in his word. And so we're to understand in those two verses, Romans 10, 8 and 17, that God actually uses what we're doing here this morning. We call it preaching, but frankly, it's simply having a conversation in the interest of seeking to persuade you to live differently than you have, to come to an understanding that's meant to transform the way that you live. And so preaching is meant to persuade people the truth of God's revealed word, as it relates to himself, as it relates to him, to his son. That's what constitutes faith in Scripture. Being persuaded by what we've heard from God. It is this persuasion of the truth that changes minds, changes lives, in which the world can see the light of the glory of God. There's another word that's found in the book of Romans a number of times, is the word believe. The word believe is found 17 times in Romans. The word live is only found twice, between Romans 1 to 4. And the word life is found 12 times, connected with maturing, growing, found in Romans 5 to 8. So likely you've read the book of Romans and said, you know, that's an awfully long book. And, you know, I went to Bible college and I was taught this and I was taught that. And then you say, no, I haven't been to Bible college and I've been reading, but I've been listening to a podcast or I've been going to a YouTube and I've been listening to everybody else. And I got to admit, I've got a lot of questions. Well, that's pretty common. But if you're here and you say, I've never really read the book of Romans because it's a little bit like the book of Revelation. There's a lot of big words and I can't quite grasp it. And it's a little bit like another book, you know, Leviticus and like the book of Job. I've got more questions than I have answers. Well, I want you to understand the book of Romans wasn't written to you. The audience who read it likely understood it. I say likely, meaning that they probably still had some questions, but he was addressing specific issues with that audience. Paul wrote the book of Romans in hopes that he'd be able to establish a base of operation. He was going to relocate, live in Rome, and then branch out from there and go on to Spain. That's what he had done a little earlier in his missionary journeys. He had lived in Antioch, Pisidia, and then he went over to Ephesus and he spent 3 years there and basically moving westward all the time, preaching the gospel in places where people had never heard. Now, this particular letter to the Romans is written to two groups of Christians. Living at Rome at this particular time, AD 56 to 57, but they weren't always living together. Gentile Christians, by the way, if you're not Jewish, you're Gentile. Maybe that's news to you, but that's who we are, not being Jewish. And so there were Gentile Christians living in Rome, and there were Jewish Christians living in Rome, but the Jews were actually expelled from the city of Rome because they were arguing amongst each other about this guy named Jesus, the Christ. And so there was a number of them that were expelled in about AD 41, but really it was in AD 49 that they were expelled and they didn't return to about AD 54. Say again, that's one of the reasons why I don't like reading the Bible very much, because I'd have to understand a little more about the audience and the time in which it was written. So Paul, in this book of Romans, introduces the fact that God's righteousness has been revealed. If you can go over to chapter 1, verse 17, again, you just skim, but keep your finger in chapter 4. Righteousness of God has been revealed. Verse 21, it's been revealed in such a way that it has nothing to do with the law, the way that we might think of it. What do you mean, the way we might think of it? Well, somehow, some of the Jewish Christians were getting this idea that you could believe in Jesus, but you still have to fulfill the Mosaic law. You'd have to get circumcised and do all these different things that were going on. Well, the book of Romans was meant to help Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians to sort out their differences theologically on the one hand, but also to realize that they're going to have to be united if they were going to have a common purpose in supporting the Apostle Paul. He didn't really want a fractured church. He didn't want a polarized church. And by the way, the church in Rome didn't meet in a building like this. They met basically in small houses, just maybe 10, 12, 15 people at a time, and there were a number of gatherings in Rome. Now, in the first couple chapters of the book of Romans, we discover that Paul had established the fact that all of us are sinners. And for us to have a right standing with God, it would have to be based solely on believing in his Son. So again, if you went over to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, you would find that. Now, why is that? Why believe in his Son? Well, his Son dealt with all of our sin, past, present, and future. not only our sin, John says in 1 John 2:2, he says, but the sins of the whole world. Why did he do that? So that you and I would understand that in his dying and his resurrection that he had conquered sin and conquered death. And in so doing, he was going to grant us life and deliver us from the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin. Hence, we would be granted a quality of life now, not just simply in eternity, something we would receive after we died. But rather, we could have a quality of life now that would be based upon living by faith. Living by faith is based upon believing the things that are found in God's Word. So in Romans chapter 4, that passage goes back to a guy named Abraham, all the way back to the book of Genesis. Paul was seeking to offset the existing belief that somehow Abraham was regarded as righteous because of all the good things he had done. And so the believers in Rome, like the believers in Galatia that we read in Galatians chapter 3, they were being confused. They were led to believe that it was faith plus works. And so if you were going to be in a right standing with God, you could believe in Jesus, but you needed to fulfill the Mosaic law. And so we want to realize that already, as we've talked about, that really wasn't Paul's bent at all. He didn't want people to be confused. He wanted to simplify things and help people realize that the law had a purpose, but since Jesus has now come, your life is not to be focused on some law. No, Paul was teaching that anyone who comes to God must believe what he has revealed, what he's promised concerning himself, and what he has promised to any one specific individual, as was the case with Abraham. In other words, the premise that God says to you and to me is believe me. You believe me, that's faith. Paul clearly stated that several times. He stated that works are not part of the message of God's saving grace. So you and I are here today, and we would claim to believe what God has said about his Son. We would claim to believe that we understand what God has said about creation, and we would claim to believe that we understand what he has said about us and our need of grace. But then again, you understand that living that out is a little challenging. We're not all at the same place, nor do we all have the same understanding. Romans chapter 3, verses 27 to 28, I'll just read it there. It says this: where then is boasting? It's excluded. On the basis of which law? On that of observing the works of the law? No, but that of the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is declared righteous by faith apart from observing any works of the law. So no one has room to boast, Paul is saying. If you were a Jewish Christian, you'd say, well, listen, I was raised in Judaism, I've been practicing the law, and I've come to know Jesus, I've got a bonus package. Clearly, I can tell other people how to live. Paul says, no, that's not true. That's not what you should be doing at all. The Gentiles would say something like this: well, we believe solely in Jesus, that's right, but we do have questions because we got to understand who Jesus is from these Jewish Christians, and we've been led to believe, and some of us were actually circumcised, and we started practicing the law, and now we're more confused than ever. You come down to chapter 4, verse 2, it says, if in fact Abraham, what can we say about Abraham, right? With regards to this matter of faith. If we were to say that Abraham was set right with God by some work, we would say, well, surely he has something to boast about, but the point is, that wouldn't be true before God. No one is right before God on the basis of any work of the law or any work at all. Now, I want you to realize I was raised in a background where works were very, very important. I didn't know that Jesus was going to come back. I had no real understanding of the gospel. I didn't understand grace. And so I figured that when I died, I was going to stand before God, and God was going to look at all of my good deeds and my bad deeds. And I was just hoping that my good deeds would far outweigh my bad deeds. And so sure enough, I would go to church every Sunday, and I would go to the confessional box, make up a story and tell them how bad I was so I could be right with God. And then I could take the communion, and that would purify me and cleanse me in some mystical way. And I lived with that kind of thinking for a while. And when I came to know the Lord Jesus, as much as I wanted to strip away all of that old thinking, I had some doubts about whether I was really a believer and so on. I didn't understand the grace of God, that by simply believing in him, I had been granted the gift of eternal life, for which I could not do anything for. Okay. In verse 3, it says that Abraham believed God. And that belief, God decided would be reckoned to him, is the way some translations have. Some have the word credited. And it would be credited or reckoned, possibly regarded, recognized, accepted as righteousness, maybe some of the different ways in which we could look at that. Anyway, that word, reckoned, in the Greek text, is actually found 11 times here in the book of Romans, actually in Romans chapter 4, pardon me. Now, someone has noted this, says, you know, we could all agree that to be righteous is not to be seen so much as being acceptable to God. In other words, you know that when God declares you righteous, it's not because you're a good person. I know I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. I mean, I help little old ladies cross the street, and I sell, apples, and I actually pick up my neighbor's garbage. I'm a good person. Sorry, that doesn't work. No, to be righteous before God, to be seen as righteous before God, is not based upon you being acceptable to God, but rather to be accepted by God. God accepts you by virtue of your faith. And the only way that you can have the faith to which Scripture speaks of is that you need to be persuaded in terms of what the Scriptures teach about Jesus. So as we look at verses 3 to 12, we might ask ourselves the question, how are we to understand this idea, this word crediting, which was somewhat of an accounting term? And there's that passage where Paul quotes from Psalm 32 and talks about how God isn't counting our sins against us. There's a sense in which grace could be looked at in a couple different ways. God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve on one hand, but he gives us life which we don't deserve. Very interesting how grace works. Paul's point here is believing in the promises of God is the sole condition for being accepted by God. Now, that might be a breakthrough for you. I don't know if it is or not. You say, oh, that's simple. You made that so simple. Of course, anybody should be able to understand that. Well, that would be the point. I remember as a teenager sharing the gospel, and people say, listen, if that is so true, why aren't more people accepting Jesus? It's too good to be true. No. No, it's not that it's too good to be true. It's just that you want to earn your way. You want to justify yourself before God. And Paul says, no, that's not the way it works. So he tells us that blessed is the person, or there's blessings upon the person. This is around verse 8, blessed is the man whom the Lord will never count against his sin against him. And then, is this blessedness only for the circumcised or for the uncircumcised? You know, blessings on people, God says, is this fact here, that I am not going to hold your sin against you. I want you to get that. I said, well, you just don't know me. You don't understand all the things I've done. Well, God does. I don't need to know. I thought when I went to the confessional box that that person on the other side of the window who had a direct connection with God needed to know exactly what God already knew. No, that's not what you need to do. And by the way, as a pastor, I'm not a father in terms of I forgive your sins in the name of the Father, Son. I don't do any of that. I'm not here to have you confess your sins to. But I do pray for you. If I'm aware of struggles that you have, I do pray for you, but you don't need to confess anything to me. No, we're to talk to God. God doesn't hold anyone's sin against him, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. Now, verses 9 and 10, it's likely that the Apostle Paul is dealing with this imaginary objector again. And he's asking these questions. And what he's doing, he's saying, listen, let's take a look at the life of Abraham specifically. But the way we're going to look at it is we're going to look at the sequence of the book of Genesis. And we're not going to start back there at chapter 22 of Genesis, where we see Abraham offering his son Isaac. We're going to go back and we're going to start with where he began to understand who God is. Because after all, God was the one who initiated the conversation. And so verses 3 to 8 certainly deal with the matter that we are to be viewed right with God on the basis of faith and not on the basis of work. Verses 9 to 12 wants us to understand that we are viewed right with God on the basis of faith and not on the basis of some Jewish requirement, like circumcision in this case. And so Paul says, I want you to understand, as you're reading chapter 4, I'm using Abraham, you know, who believed God. He's the proven case, who believed God before he was circumcised, before you Jews looked at him and said, you know, he's righteous because he fulfilled the law. I want you to understand that he believed just like many of these Gentiles believed, long before they were introduced to the law. And so that makes him the father of Gentiles. But then again, he also sought to live faithfully. Genesis chapter 17, where God meets with him and says, I want to make a covenant with you. And the seal of this covenant is going to be circumcision. There was no Mosaic law at that point. But I want every one of your children to be circumcised as a seal of the covenant, the promise that I'm making with you, Abraham. And so that, of course, makes him the father of Jewish believers as well. So we come down to verses 13 to 21, and I guess the question that we should be asking ourselves, how are we to understand this whole concept of believing? Because I believe a lot of things, but not all those things get me to heaven. You mean there's only one thing I need to believe? Yes. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. If we're going to be regarded in the right before God, it won't be on the basis of law. It won't be on the basis of circumcision. At verse 14, it says, please realize if we're going to base it on law or circumcision, then the promises of God have no value. So here I thought I could somehow justify myself before God. I'm not really as bad as. And so as you shook hands with another person here this morning, you were going around and you say, but if you were to sit down and talk and you were to talk about each other's story, you might say, I never experienced what that person experienced. I never did the bad things that person did. I wonder if they're going to go to heaven. Like, I mean, does God actually accept bad people? What if I said bad people go to heaven and there's going to be some, well, not all bad people. Well, what do you mean by that? Only the bad people who believe that Jesus is the Messiah is going to go to heaven. As I said to one man who was at work one day, I said, did you know that there's going to be bad people going to heaven and good people going to hell? What? That can't be true. You don't believe that, do you? What church are you at? Oh, I'm the church that preaches heresy over on 3rd Street. Oh, I'm not going to go there. You You talk strange. I said, it's absolutely true. Good teacher. But why do you call me good? There is none good. Oh, you mean goodness could be a relative thing? And so the law in verse 15 brings wrath. If you wanted to put a little notation next to verse 15 where it says the law brings wrath, you can put down Romans chapter 3, verse 20, because there it says that the law makes us conscious of sin. The law is there to help you realize that you are actually falling short of what God expects. And so if you're going to ever think that you can somehow justify yourself by saying, I fulfilled all the law, you're mistaken. That's a pipe dream. No, the law was there to help us become conscious of sin and to bring wrath upon us. And long before there was the law, and because there was no law, guess what? There was no accounting of sin. And so the promise that was made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15 could only be received, could only be fulfilled if Abraham believed God. There was nothing that Abraham could do. In other words, what good must I do? No, the promise that was made to Abraham could only come by faith. And so when he believed God, God says, that's where I'm going to accept you. That's where I'm going to fulfill my promises to you. Look up at the stars and see. And so the promise for you and I today to being right with God comes by faith. This is the message of Romans chapter 4. And it's true not simply for Jewish Christians, but it's true for Gentiles. It's true for unbelieving Jews yet who have not been persuaded that Jesus is the Messiah. And it's true for Gentiles who haven't understood yet. But the moment that they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, they do so by faith because they're believing the promises of God. That's what faith is. Let's read verses 17 to 21. 17 to 21 in our Bibles, as it is written. This was a statement that was made to Abraham. I have made you a father of many nations. Paul says, he is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. And against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. And without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith. I believe you, Lord. I didn't know exactly what it was I was supposed to believe until somebody told me what I was supposed to believe, and they showed me in Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he will die, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? I believe. And when I was persuaded of that truth, it transformed me from the inside out. I began to think differently. I wanted to learn more, understand more of God's grace. I wanted to understand how it could impact the way that I related to the broken world in which I was living and participating in. Abraham's belief in the promises of God was the sole basis for which God would say that Abraham's faith is regarded as righteousness, accepted as righteousness, recognized as righteousness, credited as righteousness, reckoned as righteousness, however you want to put it. But the point being made is that that isn't simply true for Abraham, but for everyone. Let's read verses 22 to 24. So this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited," "regarded," "recognized," "accepted," and so on, were written not for him alone. This wasn't just preserved in God's word for Abraham's benefit, but for yours as you would read the Holy Scriptures. And so that you could actually have a tagline to actually show your kids, here's what it says. You want to go to heaven when you die? Believe in Jesus. Ah, hang on. There's more to it. Do you want to enjoy peace? Do you want to enjoy and experience the goodness and the love of God? Then live by faith. Verse 24, not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. Yes, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. After all, Christ's death dealt with all of your sin. God knows all about you. He knows where you're going to fail tomorrow, today, later on today. He extends his grace to you every moment of every day. I'm sure you're saying, well, I don't want to sin. Well, that's good. God knows that, but he knows that you will. And he accepts you and loves you. He actually addresses all of that in the death of his son. You see, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus guarantees our right standing before God solely on the basis of faith. So what about Romans chapter 4? Well, the scriptures use this passage as the one person that exemplifies faith, one who believes in the promises of God, as a sole basis for which you and I might understand how we might be right with God. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, and we'll end off here, just a few verses. Hebrews chapter 11. The Hall of Fame of Faith. If there ever was a chapter that you should read often, this is the chapter. I'm going to start at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went. That's Genesis chapter 12. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Now you know that Isaac and Jacob come a little later on in life. He'd already been in the land, but he really didn't have a deed to anything until his wife Sarai died. And he asked for the cave at Machpelah. But until that point, he was living by faith. He was just trusting that God's promises were true. And in Genesis chapter 15, he was asking, where is this promise? How is it going to be fulfilled? And finally, we get to chapter 17. God says, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son with Sarah. Verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, 100. Now, hang on. Don't think that you have to be 100 to be past age. You can be younger than that and still be past age. But then it says, and Sarah herself was barren. But guess what? They were enabled. Abraham was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore, taking you back to the promise in Genesis 15. What is faith? Faith in Scripture is about believing what God has said about himself. What he has said about you, he knows all about you. What he has said about the past, what he is telling us about the future. These truths have the power to change the way that you think if you'll allow them to. They do not passively come upon you. It does not infuse you. It does not transform you unless you are a willing, participating candidate. Oh yes, there are times when the power of God could come upon you and you might be like someone like King Saul and be a different man. But as it relates to your destiny as a child of God, you need to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. As it relates to the peace that you can experience now and the joy that comes with living for the Lord Jesus has to do with your thinking, whether in fact you are persuaded by the promises of God. Yes, these truths found in God's Word have the power to change the way that you think and the way that you live. God has preserved his Word, the Bible, to provide you and I with the needed evidence to persuade us as to who he is, where we've come from, and why the world is in the state it's in, and how it is that we're to have a moment-by-moment meaningful relationship with God, who created us in his image. And only by believing in him can we have peace and the gift of life. Faith is believing. Faith is believing what God has revealed in his word. This is what faith is. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for each one here. Undoubtedly, the majority of people that are here understand this very basic message, but so often we're not always sure how we're going to answer the question, what is faith? We sometimes stumble over our words and our understanding because we've been confused about a very simple thing. Somehow we think that we've got to have it all souped up with all kinds of ideas, and yet, as you walked this earth, the children saw you for who you were, and many placed their faith in you. Some, Lord, who were desperate and recognized that only you could perform miracles, only you could forgive sin, again placed their faith in you. They were persuaded by the evidence that you shared. May we share that evidence with others, our families. May we be prayerful. May we not try to force people to believe something that they're not convinced of. But as we seek to persuade them, may it flow from a loving heart. May it flow out of a deep concern, and may we be prayerful. May we do all the good that we can to help persuade people of your grace. Thank you for each one here. Thank you for an opportunity to be together downstairs and just fellowship together. Pray that each one would stay and be able to do that and have a good time of fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you didn't bring anything, don't worry about it. You're welcome. It just means I'm going to have a smaller piece of dessert, okay? Otherwise, you know, don't think you shouldn't be able to stay. There's more than enough. And I heard Jake brought a great big platter full of food, and it's lots of onions for those of you who love onions, so not a problem. I'll just stay here with the dessert side, and I'll just have a smaller piece. Okay, John, you got that, right? Okay. Hey, Lord bless you. Greet each other with a holy handshake. And if those of you have to get some dishes, go on home. Come on back. We'll wait till you get back.